Dear friends, we have an everlasting family. You know, assumptions can be both dangerous and lead to some awful mistakes, can't they? A jovial clerk can be well-meaning. And as she arrives, he says, "Well, miss, it's a good afternoon, isn't it? Oh, and congratulations. When's the baby due?" Except that her expression doesn't exactly show elation. And then he realizes, "Oh, sorry, you're not pregnant, are you?" Not a good way to start a sales call. And sometimes spiritual assumptions are made, in the case of the Sadducees, of fatal dimension. They assumed too much. In fact, they thought that only what you can see and touch and experience with your senses is real. Very much like a majority of our world today. If I can't validate it, then it must not be. That's kind of arrogant for a human being to be so grandeur in their perspective. But the Sadducees, well, you see, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but you don't have to chuckle. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. They were the scholars who had such a big head over their ability to discern the truth that they had lost it. And as Jesus is going to then very carefully set them straight through the scriptures, they attacked him. They went after him on the Tuesday of Holy Week. And here's how they set the trap. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." Now, this is how we're going to kind of start and look at how our family is worthy and our family is certain of the age to come. You'll find it on the inset of the back, my sermon outline. I usually do that during the late series. I haven't been. It's here today. Two parts. We start with worthy. The Sadducees were compelled by their reading of Moses to say the Levirate law is in conflict with resurrection. Now, we would have no problems with that at all because we see the Old Testament as developing into the coming of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But they use it with a legalistic logic to try to dismiss the resurrection. They're trying to trap Jesus and put him in opposition with Moses. In fact, with a bit of a smirk, they thought they had proved, according to Moses, that there could be no resurrection. How foolish that a rabbi should believe in such things. But Jesus showed they assumed too much. The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. Do you see what he said? Your logic seems to say that everything's going to go on with the same set of circumstances and laws into the future, but things will change. They're no longer the same. And in the age to come, he says, there'll be no marriage. Now, that can be very disconcerting to people who are deeply in love. They want to see their spouse into eternity and remain in the same situation. But dare we put our own perspective on what God will bring that is even better? He says, those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection of the dead will not marry. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Now, in marriage, there's so many blessings. We teach three. It's that companionship, the fact that Adam was alone. And then it shows up right in Genesis where it says, "But for Adam, no suitable partner was found." And then he gets Adam ready for Eve's arrival. And he was delighted. It shows up in the promise, even before the fall, that you will be fruitful, that you'll have children, you'll procreate. And you'll have to say, at least a few of us are going to say, it's great to go through raising children because being a grandparent's even better. And then there's this concept of our pleasure in just being together in a committed relationship. Chase, the way God designed marriage to be. Now, all of that, which is designed for this side of heaven, still applies while we're listening. But Jesus goes on to say that there's a wrong conclusion. You see, the way they had come about this is they dismissed the greater for the lesser, and they lost the resurrection. With it, no responsibility to God. No real need for a Savior. They were dispensing with Him. But He doesn't just mutter, oh, stupid Sadducees, and dismiss them. He actually makes an attempt to win them back with one word: worthy. What makes us worthy for being a saint? It is often misdefined. But the scriptures are clear. And if you put the Greek into its context, a saint is not a super good person in the sense of this world, but a super good person in the sense of God's perspective by their connection with the perfect person, with Jesus. Any believer is considered a saint. So when we sing and say that we would look forward to the coming of the saints and the saints triumphant, well, indeed, we're talking about believers. It won't work for the skeptics to dismiss God, because one day they're going to have to meet Him face to face. So the Sadducees, with all of their arguments and even their attack on His authority, are going to find out that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and one day all will be divided by Him because He sits on the throne. You know, sometimes we fall into the Sadducee problem. I watched a little one, and this, not all that uncommon. They were at the grocery store, getting near the checkout line, so her basket was full, but she held on to the threat. She said, if you keep acting up and pulling that stuff and putting it in the basket, then you are not going to get your special treat, and we're going to go home now. Guess what he did? He kept it up once, another warning, twice, and she picked him up out of there with his look of horror because he didn't think she would follow through. And she left with all her stuff in the basket. I guess you're going to have to come back and shop again. No treat. And you know what he did? Right before they turned the corner, he stuck his tongue out at his mother. Have you ever seen somebody do something like that in the face of discipline? Have you ever looked in the mirror? You know, we too sometimes act as if we can stick our tongue out at the gift of God. The active passive righteousness of Christ is of the greatest value, the treasure of heaven. To have a substitute who will put his life over the top of ours, to have a substitute sacrifice that will take our punishment, and we act as if that's not important when it's of utmost importance, like the Sadducees who tried to write resurrection out. Oh, you know, there was a dad who looked at his daughter one day and he said, and he must have just kind of lost it for the moment in his affection for his daughter. He said, I really don't know where you got the red hair from. There's no red hair on my side, and there's no real red hair on mom's side. And she looked at him with big eyes like, what are you saying? And then she finally said it. Dad, you know I'm adopted, don't you? And he said, oh yeah, I forget sometimes because you've been with us so long and I have loved you so deeply as my own. I feel as though you've always belonged to me. That's how God treats us. We should have been outcasts, but we are adopted in and treated as perfect sons and daughters. you know, how worthy are we for the eternal age? Not at all, but God has made us worthy. Isn't that incredible? A pastor had to counsel a woman who came in and said, "Pastor, I just don't know what to do. It seemed like it would never happen. Here I am, 75 years old, and I've fallen in love for a second time." Well, the pastor already knew that. He had watched them come to church together, and you could tell. And he was kind of ready for the next question. She said, I'm really upset because, you know, John said to me, if I die and when I die, you can't remarry. And I want to honor him, Pastor, but I never thought I would meet Sam. And Sam makes me again remember that I'm not alone. I like to be with someone. And the pastor smiled and said, you know, I think that John's perspective has changed. It's new and bigger now that he's home in heaven. He can see that there's so much more than just being together here in this world. It's being with God. The utmost goal of a human life is to be in the presence of God and to worship him forever. I love marriage, and I don't really feel like it should stop at the end of this age. But if God says, it was my gift to you for that age, and there's more in the resurrection, then I trust him. In fact, it says in Luke 20, you cannot die anymore, says Jesus, because we're like the angels and are children of God, children of the resurrection. That's why we're certain. Because we're certain that he has made us worthy. And the certainty is what the Sadducees were forfeiting. It's all over Scripture that there's a resurrection. Jesus pointed it out that they were in error because they did not know the Scriptures or the power of God. For instance, Daniel 12 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Had they not considered? In Job, it's such a marvelous statement that is written not in stone, but written in our hearts. He says, I believe that I will see him with my own eyes after my skin has been destroyed. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And Isaiah 26 says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. The most quoted things in the New Testament are Jesus' return and the resurrection of the dead. How could they miss it? Well, what they had missed was that it's there in the Old Testament too. Moses wrote, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he quotes that scripture of Moses back to them. And he says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Jesus affirmed that God is the God of the living. It's, I am the God of Abraham, not I was, as though they're gone. They still are. And here's our connection to Saints Triumphant. To step across into eternity in that worthiness given by Christ is what will be the true reality. The resurrection is real. And it is not of death, but of a new beginning. And if you've lost a Christian spouse, and many of you have, a parent, and I'm at that stage now. All four of our living parents are home in heaven. If it's been a child or a loved one, a sibling that has gone ahead, if they have gone in Christ, then they are living. The Sadducean objection to the resurrection is invalid because God is not the God of the dead. There is a certainty. In the resurrection of Jesus, that death cannot hold on to us. That's why Revelation is filled with statements like, he will be their shepherd and they will be his flock. He'll bring light, as we read in Revelation 22. They'll no longer need any light because God is their light. And it talks like this: there shall be no more crying or tears or pain, for the old order has passed away. Job asks the question, if a man dies, will he live again? And I don't think you can package death with an if. It's coming, isn't it? But when it comes, it has a certain triumphant ending. We celebrate those who have gone ahead of us into life because we're certain, because we know that there is a triumphant ending, a victory, not of death, but of the gift of life. It would be like having a $10 billion account. You're 18 years old, and at 21, you get to cash in. Are you willing to wait 3 years? Most of us would say, $1 billion? I'll wait longer than that. What about eternity? You see, we have, by this evaluation, a new lease on living now. Have you ever gotten excited to go on vacation? I shouldn't mention this because some of you are due for it right now. But you may have to wait a while. And this excitement of going into a vacation is like, it's like a dream. Sometimes the anticipation is better than the reality. But in this case, nothing can be better than the coming of God and living with God. And since the family of faith have a terrific home that awaits them, we know it's just a matter of when. It's coming soon. We are God's children, so we live differently now because we're so certain of tomorrow. And we will join the saints triumphant, and you should hear them sing. It's better than we can produce here. Thanks, Bob, for leading us in worship today, but wow, we can step up a notch or two. You're going to find out that in heaven, it's not just your voice that is lifted up. It's your whole heart, your soul, your person. Because then you have been triumphant along with Christ. Amen.